Good evening, everybody. Welcome to night number 5 of Northfield's revivals this year. It has been a challenging week. Abiding in the vine and finding a new way of living, and, well, are we abiding in the vine is the question that has been posed, and we will each have to answer and then decide what we're going to do with that. If we are, then we can sing the first song with gusto. We are a chosen generation.
Well, welcome everyone. And welcome, Dave. The beginning of the week was different than day 5. I know one of the things Steve had said in the beginning was that the Lord had slowed down the train so that we could get on. And I had the feeling that we've done so. And I think we've done so in a manner where we understand what we've done in a way we haven't in the past, which is important. But I also know that we have to understand that this is the first day of what we're about for the rest of our lives. And we've gone through a couple of different places, chapter 15 of John. And I just want to read down through it. It was kind of interesting because I knew that it's one thing to be a branch on the vine and to hear about abiding in the vine. But if you go into down to verse 9 of St. John, chapter 15, it says, actually, I think I want to just read down. I think it's a lot better. I'll just read on down, starting with verse 1. I am the true vine, and this is Jesus speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. I just want to stop there because that's something Steve brought up. And we know that outside of Christ, outside of that abiding in him, we can do nothing. But the other point that we must know, if we're not to fall after the same example of unbelief, is that in him, we can do it all. And it takes, though, abiding in him. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. You know, that's something that I think each of us want, is to glorify the Lord. But we don't do it by wanting to do it. And that's something that we have kind of thought for way too long, is that our thoughts somehow have value. And they really simply don't. Our thoughts don't have any value. But when we choose to abide and take on the thoughts of God and actually continue in it and abide in it and be about his thoughts, we do bear much fruit, and the Father is glorified. And what it says here in verse 8 is, so shall ye be my disciples. You know, we all know about the 11 disciples and consider that an enormously high calling. And can't imagine what it must have been like to have been one chosen by Jesus to walk with him. And yet, all who will answer the call right this very day are absolutely no different than those 11, leaving Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him, because we don't want to be that one, out. That's exactly the call of God for each of us. It's that spectacular of a thing. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And this was what, you know, I was thinking about today, is the Lord has brought us to a place here on day 5 of this revival. And as I said, I think for the first time we understand our accountability to God. He's revived us. What are we going to do with the life he has re-given us in him, that he is, that kind of, it's not a rebirth, but, you know, it's a new life. He's given it to us before, and we let it go to waste, and he's given us another opportunity. And so I knew a couple of things. One is that we had to continue in it. And the interesting thing about the word continue is it's really the same word as abide. It's the same word as to dwell. It's where we stay. You know, we got to stay in him. We got to stay about his business. We got to, and that's just really it. And in thinking about that, I have to say that that Book of Esther shows what that looks like. Because as we already know, you had a people who were under bondage due to sin. And in that place, there was a man named Mordecai who submitted to the Lord and obeyed the Lord. Didn't fight against the punishment or the chastening of the Lord, understood it was well deserved, and wanted to be a person that rightly served God, as opposed to his forefathers, his dad, his mom, his granddad, his uncle, whoever. He loved the Lord. He chose to love the Lord. And in so doing, he rightly brought the word to the one he loved. And that was his adopted daughter, Esther. And when she, in her obedience to Mordecai, because he had taught her obedience, understanding that that's what it's all about, is obedience to the word. And he taught Esther that. And she stood and she obeyed. And then you know what happened? Is the opportunity for the Lord to be glorified occurred in a foreign land that spanned half the world. I mean, it was the world at that time. There was other nations scattered around, but it was the world. It went from Ethiopia and Africa to India. And there was a revival in that land. And there was a revival in that land, not only because the Jews were delivered and a fear came upon the people of the land, but because Mordecai and Esther and those who would join with them stood. And they stood mightily. I mean, Esther asked, let me just go back for those who don't know the story. A decree, kind of the king allowed it to happen without really investigating what he was doing, had gone out by a man who hated the Jews to kill them all. And Esther had, in obedience, gone in and made supplication or request, asked that her people not be destroyed. And the king gave her people, the Jews, the right to defend themselves. And on the day that those who hated the Jews rose up arms to kill the Jews, in fact, killed them. And Esther asked in the area of Shushan, which I don't quite understand, but the Shushan, the palace, or where the palace was, she asked for a second day. Esther, who was afraid to go into the king in the first place, now asked for a second day that the destruction of the enemies of God's people. It's not so much the Jews, but you see, God, the Jews were God's people, and people are the enemies of God's people because they're the enemies of God. Really isn't that they're the enemies of the Jews or the Christians, it's that they hate God. And she asked for and got a second day. And she also asked for, now, Haman, the man who hated the Jews, had 10 sons, and they had been killed, I believe, on the first day. And she asked if they could be hung on the gallows after they were dead. There was a mighty revival in the land, and Esther and Mordecai continued in God's love. And that's where we're at, is that what are we going to do now? I mean, it's great to come and make a commitment and have the Lord accept us, so to speak, back and give us another chance. But it's now, we have to understand that it's what we do with it that is going to not only define our end, but our end will even be worse than those who we didn't stand so that they had a chance. And I wanted to read a couple of verses in Esther, because it's only 10 chapters. It's a short book. It's, if you don't know your Bible, there's Psalms, which are easy to find, and before Psalms is Job, and before Job is Esther. So you can find it. And in verse 17 of chapter 8, it says, "And in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness and a feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them." That's the fear of God. By the fear of God, men depart from evil. Evil is unbelief. These people actually gave acknowledgement to Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, repented, and were saved. They actually, we all have heard, well, maybe we haven't, but in the Jewish faith, there is Purim or Purim, where they remember on an annual basis God's deliverance of the Jews. And listen to what it says here in this book about that. It is chapter 9, verse 31. It says, "To confirm these days of Purim in their times appointed, according as Mordecai the Jew and Esther the queen had enjoined them, and as they had decreed for themselves and for their seed the matters of the fastings and their cry. And the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book." You know, this is a picture of a people that stood and called to remembrance and understood the importance of what had happened. You know, it wasn't just that the Jews were saved, but that God was glorified. Isn't that what we read in John 15 there? What does it say here? "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples." Mordecai and Esther were the disciples of God. They bore much fruit, and God was glorified. But they stood. Esther didn't stop. She didn't do her one little act of obedience and then call it quits and go about her business again. This picture at the end of chapter 9 is a queen that is now standing and continuing in the love of God. Mordecai, in this, as we see oftentimes in the history of the Jews, we saw it with Joseph, where he was raised up in the house of Pharaoh. We actually saw it with Moses, who was Pharaoh's grandson by adoption, so to speak. But here we have Mordecai in a foreign land. In the very last verse of the very last chapter of the book of Esther, chapter 10, verse 3, it says, For Mordecai the Jew was next under King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people, and speaking peace to all his seed. That's the number two man of a foreign land that continues to stand and minister to God's people for their sake. It's there for us so that we see the call of God. I don't know what it's going to look like. I know that, I don't know. But you know, there is a hope if we would be a people who would do just this. We live in a country where evil words and bad counsel and ungodly things leading us unto destruction are spoken without, there's no answer given without any reproof. I mean, they get away with it. And not only in our government that just all that it does is really to our detriment, but just things like saying global warming and then coming under this whole kind of agreement with an ungodly world and that's in rebellion with God, and it isn't even true, and yet it is a lie that they take and they rule the people by, because nobody has cried aloud and spoken the truth. But you know what? If we will pray, the Lord brought occasion to be glorified. Steve says that unless your back is against the wall and you got Pharaoh's armies coming or whatever, what makes you think great things are going to be done? But if we'll serve him, opportunities will arise where he will be glorified and Satan will be defeated. But we need even more than that, just to continue abiding in him, being about his business, ministering him, showing, walking the walk, so that, as Steve said about Davy and the day he came up to Vermont in the early 90s, there was one man that believed what this word said. And that by that one man's faith, Steve passed from death and hell and damnation to the hope of eternal life through Christ Jesus. And the Steves of the world and the Robins of the world and the Daves of the world and the Kennys of the world and all of us were worth standing up for and being attentive to the Lord and choosing to believe the Word of God and being about his business. Another thing I looked up was harden. Because I'd looked up unbelief, and that was really a stubborn rebellion. And harden is stubborn. It's really a choice, you see. Harden not your hearts. We're not subject to somebody else to harden our hearts. It's a choice we make. Harden not your heart. As in the day of provocation, that day of provocation was the day when the Jews didn't believe God, even having passed through the Red Sea, seeing the firstborn of everybody who didn't have the Passover lamb's blood over their doorpost and lentils, and their firstborn of every household in Egypt from Pharaoh's on down was killed, unless they had the blood of the lamb over their doorposts and lentils. And yet these very people harden their hearts in stubbornness against God and his word and obedience to it, and perished. So let's not do that, you know. Let us choose. And Steve said last night that our natural man dwells there. That's where it dwells. So we got to understand that. And instead of giving place to it and thinking we have no choice, recognize that that's exactly what Jesus purchased, was the separation from my flesh. So I no longer have to live by it and in accordance with it, agree with it, anything. And now I'm joined with God, and I can choose to believe him and not provoke God to wrath, but I can actually provoke him to good things. And that's what we need to be about, because God is love, and he wants a people who are going to serve his love to a dying world. And if we won't do that, then we're not his. You know, I mean, his people love. They are, have the same mind as him. If we abide in him, it's him. If we don't have love, let us not kid ourselves, but let us set ourselves rather to be about that business.
We'll hopefully not trip and fall and look silly up here. Looks like it's going to be hard. But we made it! Praise God. It's an amazing thing. Yeah. Well, there are, I mean, praise God for many of the different things that Robin just said. I appreciate them personally, and I want to share something that was... I was reading to my children this morning in Genesis, and I just want to read it to you. And it's at the time, Abram, now later known as Abraham, had now been separated from Lot. He had saved him when the Chedorlaomer or somebody like that, forgive me for butchering his name. He died, and deservedly so. He was a bad guy. So if I screw up his name, I guess nobody, he's not going to be able to say anything about it. So, cool. But what happened is five kings allied themselves and went and took all of the people of Sodom and Gomorrah before it was destroyed. And Abram, because they had taken Lot, his nephew and his family armed his servants, 318 men, I think it was, and they went and destroyed Chedorlaomer and took back everything. Not a single person or thing was lost. And after that, and I want to bring that point up for two reasons. One, and yet the people of Sodom and Gomorrah repented not. See, one of the things that people miss, and this is an important aspect of where we are as a people. Okay, I'm going to be turning to Proverbs 1 here in a few minutes. And one of the things it says over there is it talks about how wisdom crieth and no man regardeth. No man regardeth. And what you saw there with Sodom and Gomorrah and with Abraham sojourning in the land of Canaan, the promised land, is that no man regarded the testimony of Abraham and God's presence with him. Not in an enduring sense. Not in an enduring sense. And over here in Genesis 15... Abraham, well, he's presently known at this point in time, says, where is it? Ah, here it is. I'll just read it from verse 1 so I can take it down there for it. It says, after these things, and this is immediately after the event there where he's taken back Lot and the like, after these things, the word of the Lord, and I want people to understand this. Some people don't realize this. And that is, it says over in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Wait, let me read it to you so I don't mess it up. I apologize. I want to get this right. I want you to hear the Word correctly and not some bad paraphrase of mine. So forgive me. I'm going to quote it precisely for you. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now I'm going to skip down to verse 14, and it says, and the Word was made flesh. Watch that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. And dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, we know who that is. that word is Jesus. And so when we read over here in Genesis 15, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision. It means Jesus came unto Abram in a vision. Remember where it says over there in Exodus, when with Moses, he's up on the mount and the burning bush. Remember the burning bush? We've all seen the Ten Commandments, you know, the bush that burns, but I mean, it's a fire, but it doesn't burn. And Moses says, what is your name? Who should I say sent me? And he said, tell him the I am sent me. And then Jesus himself said, when the Pharisees came to him one time, he said unto them, he said, before Abraham was, I am. See, we wonder if the Word of God is sure. See, because people see the Word of God as the Word of man, not as the Word of God, which it is, indeed. And they see this distinction between the Old Testament and the New. It's like God, you know, kind of changed his mind halfway through. You know, he went from being the mean, bad, I'm just going to say badass, I guess I can say it anyways, but God to the, I was going to say it, so I said it anyways. Well, forgive me, Lord. But he went from this mean old guy to grace and just love and everything's okay. That's kind of the way people see it. No, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. When we read over in Hebrews 3 and 4, it says, and the gospel was preached unto them first, but it profited them nothing, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Okay, the gospel has never changed. It's been the same since the day Adam sinned and God then slew the lamb and clothed Adam and Eve, who, if you remember, had put the fig leaves on there. Remember? They got the fig leaves. They had the fig leaves on there. God slew them, and now he clothed them with animal skins. And that clothing of it, and he then gave them the prophecy of his coming. And the whole reason why his sacrifice, when it went down between Cain and Abel, like Abel's sacrifice was accepted and Cain's was not, is because Abel's was the sacrifice that God had asked, which was the lamb, which was pointing to faith in the work that God was going to do for man. Cain's was the work of his own hands. I mean, I got a little garden out there. It's hard work gardening. Scott, by contrast, has a lot of animals. It's not nearly as much work to have a bunch of animals. I mean, it's still work. Don't hear me wrong, but you know what he used to do? He'd stick a big dog out there and go away all day. And he'd come back, and the big dog would have been watching out for all the bad things that would come against him. And he'd come in there, and he'd go feed them. Because his yard wasn't big enough for they could feed themselves. So he had to feed them. Because he didn't have a little brook running through it, he had to give them water. So, you know, Scott just chose a bad parcel of land to do it. He's trying to put a square peg in a round hole over there. Okay? But that's Scott. He's kind of stupid. So I happen to know he works for me. I see it regularly. But the point I'm getting at is that God's word and the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ has been the same forever, from the very beginning. From the very beginning, God knew that Adam was going to sin. He knew that he was going to go eat of that tree of the fruit of knowledge between good and evil. He knew. But he also knew that he had a plan for redeeming Adam, notwithstanding his sin. See, Adam's redemption, just like our redemption, was the work of God. It's not our work. If it was our work, he wouldn't have had to die. He died because we can't do it. It's his work. So, over here in Genesis 14, and it says, 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Okay, why would he have to say this? Well, first of all, Abram was a stranger in a strange land. If you ever go and be a stranger in a strange land, how do people usually receive you when you're a stranger? Like when the first flatlanders started coming to Vermont. Dave, you were around when that happened, and so was Kenny. When the first flatlanders started coming, everybody was like, oh, they fell down on their feet. They worshiped the flatlanders. They said, thank you for showing us, arriving, and telling us all these things we've been doing wrong for all these generations. Thank you so much. Is that what happened? I don't think so. The word flatlander in Vermont's the same as nigger down south. It basically means, what kind of person are you, and who do you think you are, and you're good for nothing. That's about what it basically means to people up in Vermont. Now there's so many flatlanders that you don't even hear it as much anymore. It's just kind of begun to be a lost part of the vocabulary of Vermont. Yeah, it depends on who you hang out with. That is true. That is true. I got to hang out with Kenny more, and I'm sure I'd get plenty of it. Sorry about that, Kenny. But the thing is that he was in the position of vulnerability. And so what God's telling him is, don't you worry about it. I got you covered. And he says, and I am thy exceeding great reward. Look, I mean, Abraham had been told to separate himself from his family. Now, it took him quite a long time to do that, but finally he was. And now he's there, and God has given him these promises, and Abraham can see nothing of those promises coming to pass. He has no child, not even a one, not one child. And it's not for lack of trying. His wife was beautiful. He was happy to try. They just failed every single time. They had no children. And so God says to him, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in mine house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, so again, Jesus comes unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. When you count something unto somebody for righteousness, it means they are not righteous, but for the fact that you are counting it unto them. So he's counting his faith in the Lord as righteousness. Now, isn't that a wonderful thing? Because, I mean, I look around here, and I know this guy over here. See this guy over here who's running the board? His name's Charlie. Oh, my God, he is a foul, exceedingly foul and uncouth individual. Exceedingly. I mean, Kenny, you think you're foul. I've lived with this guy. Now, I haven't lived with you, so maybe you could change my mind. I'm not trying to have some kind of, you know, foulness competition here amongst us. But I can tell you, that guy's foul. All right? But you know what? I'm even fouler. Some people have that name. I think, wasn't that Carrie's maiden name? Fowler. See, we don't even have to ask about her. It's right in her name. Of course, it's spelled slightly different. Forgive me. But I enjoy it nonetheless, Fowler. So what I'm saying here is that what you're looking at here amongst this tent is the ungodly. See, Christ came to save the ungodly. He didn't come to call the righteous unto repentance. Of course, the people who think they're righteous are just deceived. And look, Dave, I mean, I know you've hung out and seen different things and stuff like that, not been a big churchgoer as your lifetime and stuff like that. But my guess is you've seen a number of people who go to church, and you've seen a number of people who think they're better than other people because they go to church. Right? They think they're better than people because they go to church. They forgot where they came from. They forgot where they came from. They're no better than anybody else. The only difference between a believer and a non-believer is Jesus Christ. That's the only difference. There's otherwise no difference. We're all exactly the same. So he says unto him, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteous. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And this is the part I wanted to get at. See, one of the things that people miss, because sometimes the way the Bible's written, it's written in a compressed manner, so you don't necessarily see the lengths of time that pass between events. But as many of you know, I was working on a biblical timeline at one time. And it was pretty cool. I learned a lot of different things I would have never seen, but for the fact of taking the time to try to put it together. And one of the things was about Abram. And what it was is Abram, when God appeared to him in Ur of the Chaldees, he didn't go immediately to the land of Canaan, the promised land that God said. In fact, it took them something like 25 years to get there. Hey, Jim, how long have you been a part of that? How long have you been a Christian? Ah, there you go. Okay, here we are. Now, I bring this up from this perspective. I bring it up from this perspective. Who is it that has brought you here today, Jim? Notwithstanding a multitude of screw-ups, the Lord in His grace has chosen to extend mercy unto you and give you an opportunity. Notwithstanding all of that. And I say this because this is where our confidence then comes in. Abram's looking, how can I believe that this is going to come to pass and stuff like that? And he says, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees. He accomplished it in Abraham's life, notwithstanding all the different twists and turns and disobediences and struggles and every other thing that had gone on, God had brought him to the place that he had called him to. And Abraham was there, and what he was saying to him is, look, if I've gotten you this far, and it's only now that you believe. I mean, think of that. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. It wasn't accounted unto him during all those previous years. During all those previous years, it wasn't. It was accounted for him that day. Look at that. It was accounted to him for on that day. But it was the Lord who had brought him to that day. See, when Robin talks about me having spoken about how the train's slowing down so that we can get on, the train has slowed down so that you can get on, Jim. You know what I mean? Because you've been off it. And it's slowed down so that you can get on. And all the different twists and turns of the last 24 years now become something that enables you to extend that same mercy and that same grace and that same loving kindness and that same patience that God has extended unto you, unto others. Unto others. That they can come to know the love of God and truth too. Isn't that a beautiful thing? It doesn't justify you, just like it didn't justify Abraham. God called him in Ur of the Chaldees, told him to separate himself from his family and go into the promised land that he's going to show him. So what's Abraham do? He moves with his entire family and his father and his cousin and everybody else to Haran, which was not the land of Canaan. And he stays there until his father dies. And then when he does that, he goes in with Lot. And it wasn't until they were both so wealthy and had so much cattle and the like, and there began to be a fight amongst them, that they separated themselves. And now God was in, and now Abram was in the place that God all along had wanted him to be. And did God hold it against him? Not at all. Isn't that the amazing thing? See, we by nature hold things against one another. Don't we? We hold things against one another. I mean, we get upset with one another for different things, and then we hold it against. We have grudges. We have all this different kind of stuff. Look, Lord, it's all right. I'm not justifying you. I'm not telling you you were right, but you got there. And now let's go forward from here, forgetting those things which are past. Let me press forward toward the mark. And you know when he met that mark and exceeded it beyond anything God's called any other person ever to do? Is when he took his son up on that mountain and he took that knife and he tied his son up, who was then like 18 years of age. He was not some youngster, and Abram was old, and Isaac submitted unto it. And he took that knife, and he was coming down to slay his son as the Lord had told him to do. And the angel stops him. And it was exactly as Abram had said. He said, God, Isaac said, what are we going to sacrifice? He said, Jehovah Jireh, which means God, my provider, will provide. And what did he find after the angel stopped him? But a ram caught in like the brambles. And he took and he offered him. And you know who that Rahab was? Jesus. That's who it was. See, Abram was willing to go every bit as far as God himself went. But God stopped Abraham short. But there was nobody to take the place of Jesus. So Jesus had to die for our sins. So, I'm going to turn now to Proverbs chapter 1. And I believe this will tie back into John chapter 15 and abiding in the vine, which we've been hitting. But for those who've missed a little bit, let me just give you a quick thumbnail. Over in John 15, where Robin was reading, and it spoke of how we are to abide in the vine, and without him we can do nothing. Okay, then we went over to 1 John chapter 2, in which it says, he that abideth in him ought to walk even as he walked. So what it means is that if you're abiding in the vine, then your walk is going to look like Jesus's walk. You're going to heal the sick. You're going to cast out devils. You're going to perform miracles. You're going to raise the dead. You're going to speak with new tongues. You're going to do all the same works that Jesus did. And you don't have to be an apostle to do it. If you go back and you look in the book of Acts, for example, you see that Stephen, who was a deacon, did it. You see that Philip, who was a deacon and later became an evangelist, did it. Paul was an apostle. He did it. I gave you a testimony just the other night of a guy who who's part of this fellowship out in Texas, John, who he was a guy who was a drunk. And he was such a drunk that his own liver was, I mean, he was near death by the time he came into this fellowship. And just a couple nights ago, and I found out I was corrected. I got one little part of his testimony incorrect, which I was chastened for because I do this kind of thing. And what it was this. John and a guy out there by the name of Bob, who also has had more a fair share of his problems and the like, they have tended to not get along the absolute best. I mean, two guys, I don't understand. They're both like in their 50s or 60s, and they both think they know better than the other guy. They haven't learned that neither of them got that much sense. But they still think, kind of like my 7-year-old thinks he knows everything too, they still think they know better than, certainly if they don't know better than everybody, they know better than the other. Okay, John definitely knows better than Bob, and Bob definitely knows better than John. So getting them to work together on a project, they've tended to work separately, let's say. The ranch, thankfully, has been pretty large. So they've been able to one work over here and another kind of work over here. But John, after having various attitudes, had compassion on Bob and prayed for him the other night. And he prayed and God moved, and a abscess that had been in Bob's mouth that had caused him great pain for weeks and he couldn't sleep broke that night. And the part I got wrong is I thought it was the next morning, but it was actually while John was in bed himself that night that the Lord, he sleeps in a camper all by himself that he made himself. And he was sleeping in there, and he said it was as though somebody, he felt somebody reach into his body and touch his liver. And he was like, he was a little concerned about this as it happened, frankly, because there was nobody in there. And anyways, how does somebody reach in and touch your liver? But they reached in, touched his liver, and the next morning he knew that he was healed. So, that was a guy, Leprechaun John, guy who I'd met before he came to know the Lord, who looked a little bit like Colby, for just to give you guys some idea, if you want to get some sense of the condition he was in before. Colby would be a good example. That was several years ago, now 2 years ago, I think. And he himself, after all those different years, prays for someone and he is healed. And himself, because of that act of love, God then reaches in and takes care of his need. All right? See, that's what it is to abide in the vine. Okay? John, before he knew the Lord, couldn't do any of those things. He still can't. But John didn't appeal to himself. He didn't say, self, I feel compassion for John. I mean, for Bob. May his abscess be removed. No, he went, he said, Lord, I think Bob suffered enough. I pray, Lord, that you will give him relief this night. And God was quick to move. So that's what it is to abide in the vine. And one of the things that we found then is that if you abide not in the vine, you are the branch that does not bear fruit and therefore gets broken off and cast into the fire. Not a pretty thing. I don't know anybody who wants to be burned. Not me. Not me. I've had burns. Never liked them. I don't know. I just somehow or other, I have a very bad reaction to getting burned. Get the cold ice on. You know, I'm like, And like, I mean, it's bad. I don't like getting burned. And if you don't believe God, then you don't worry about these kinds of things. But that's your end. So what happens is those that don't abide in the vine, that's what happens to them. And see, the problem we've had in the fellowship here is that we took the fact that one who did abide and had ministered in love and power unto us, who had walked it as Jesus walked it, we took it as somehow or other that it meant that we were okay when we weren't. Same thing happened during Jesus' ministry. The cities in which he had done most of his mighty works, at the end, because they repented not, he went around to them and said, woe unto you, Chorazin, woe unto you, Bethsaida. For if the works that had been done in you had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes long ago. I mean, why do you think Jesus was crucified? If everybody was so in love with Jesus, they wouldn't have let anybody lay a hand on him. And we'll get here in a moment to why it was that man didn't. I'm going to turn to Proverbs 1 now. And verse 20, I'm going to start with. And I'm reading this, and I want you to understand, this is the place that we are as a people now. Okay, and this is what... this is where the Lord is, and there are going to be a people who come, and I want you to follow this. Wisdom crieth without. She uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief places of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Now, let's go back here for a moment. So, what he's saying is, how long, ye simple ones? Now, it's interesting. If you look at the word simple there, and I actually did that today. I had never done it, but I did it today. So, praise God. And when I did, it was interesting. The word that they came, two words in the definition really struck me. One was naivete. Okay, one was naivete, and the other was broad-minded. See, and broad-minded in particular I want to focus on here for a moment, because what is the biggest criticism? I mean, if you were to hang out with me and see the people who don't like me, of which there's more than one, including very close members of my family, who don't like me, what is their thing all the time? Steve, you're too narrow-minded. You judge everything by the word. What about your words? I want to hear your words. That used to be what my father used to say to me. Why don't you speak to me? I said, why would I use any other words but the words of the Lord? No. Why don't you speak to me? Well, my words are vanity, Dad. You want more vanity? You got plenty of that just in your own household. What do you need more vanity from me for? Let me speak unto you the word of the Lord. Those are the words of eternal life. He has the words of eternal life. But of course, what happens is we like to think of ourselves as being so broad-minded today, and how good it is to be broad-minded. And the fact of the matter is, we're naive and we're stupid. We don't recognize what is going on round about us. I mean, let me ask you something. Since Vermont became like the first state to adopt civil unions and things like that, was that actually a sign? I mean, Dave, you've been around here for a while. So have you, Jim, and so have you, Kenny. All of you guys have been around a little while here in Vermont. Have you seen Vermont climbing and going uphill and doing so much better than it was when you were youngsters? All right, so we've now, but the way that's described, it's like the cherry on the sundae, you know, it's like the cherry on top. We've now reached perfection. We are once again leading the nation and the world and all these wonderful things. Isn't that how it's taught? Isn't that how people think about it? You know, Vermont, we're so progressive. You know, we think all of these kinds of things. And so we put it up there on the top. And what it is it's like being at the bottom of an outhouse. It's like being at the bottom of an outhouse. That which they call good is nothing but excrement. It's nothing but excrement. Now, don't hear me wrong. I know that the people, many people have done it ignorantly. They haven't known. I mean, I'm using it as illustrative from the standpoint of it's something that's obvious here in Vermont. But I mean, we could go down and see many other obvious things besides something like that. You know, it's just all over the place in this state, the way that happens. But that's just one that's very easy to see. And what's interesting here is when it says, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? See, they actually prefer it, and they have everybody around them who think they're so great. It's one of the reasons why, I mean, as an attorney, for example, you want to deal with a group of people who really think they're great? Go hang out with attorneys. I mean, there is nobody better. I mean, I don't know why the community doesn't seem to recognize it. I mean, people have this attitude towards attorneys. I mean, I don't know. I mean, people tend to think attorneys aren't very good. Our profession doesn't have a very good reputation. But if you operate inside the profession, we have an outstanding reputation, let me tell you. We are awesome. Awesome, man. Just awesome. I mean, you guys are just too stupid to know how awesome we are, man. I mean, it's amazing. You should go to like a commencement speech at law school and go listen to one of our Supreme Court justices or somebody give the commencement. You're awesome, man. Go out there into the world and show how awesome you are. You can change the world. That's basically a commencement speech for a lawyer. I missed mine, so I. But the much to the chagrin of my parents, I never even went and picked up my diploma. So my mom went and got it, and then framed it and sent it to me. That is, I mean, I'm telling you the truth. I mean, it may sound odd; you might not realize it, but it's actually the truth as to how attorneys think of them. I got a couple people who went to law school not too long ago in the back here. Is that right, Melanie? It's exactly right. You heard it. It's exactly right. All right, and they think, and so what happens is they love simplicity. Okay, they love to believe these lies. They love to. They love to think how wonderful they are and how good they are. And that's why they don't give it up. But watch. And because look, I was a rank member. Okay, I might not have gone, but that's because I was even better than them all, and they just didn't know it. So, I mean, I was the creme de la creme de la creme up there. So how could I lower myself to go hang out with just the masses of attorneys? Okay, so I was the worst of the worst, right? But notwithstanding that, what's it say here? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. Now, some of you guys are witnesses. Jim, you're a witness. Carrie, you're a witness. Robin, you're a witness. Is that not what happened? Did I not turn at his reproof? And did he not pour his spirit out unto me? And it meant rejecting everything I had believed before. It meant rejecting everything. But he poured his spirit out to me. So look, when I look out here and I go out here, it's a sad thing to me to see that people don't regard. But I didn't regard for a long time. You know, if you look at the next word, scorn, you know, how long you scorners. I was a scorner. I derided the word. I used to love, man. What's funny is I used to do it in Spanish. I mean, my Spanish is not that great. And when I first became a Christian, I didn't know any of the words, like, I didn't know what to say. How do you say righteous in Spanish? All I knew was sex, you know, drugs, alcohol, a few other things. And the idea of righteousness? I never learned that word. I never learned words like, you know, gospel. I didn't know what that word was in Spanish. Every word of the Bible in Spanish, I didn't know. So I come to be accept the Lord, and the Spanish people are asking me, what did you do? Not Jew, Steve. They all thought it meant I was, especially my old girlfriend, so you're a priest? You mean you're never going to have sex again? It was pretty funny when I came to know the Lord, some of these different things that happened. But the point I'm getting at is I used to get on the buses, and when the people who were believers in the Latin American countries, we'd sit in the back, and I would just, they'd start trying to minister to me, preach to me the word and stuff like that, and I would just show them how stupid, idiotic, I mean, I just had great fun, and I would do it in a flamboyant, lavish manner in which I made the whole bus laugh at them. Just made the whole bus laugh at them. And the fact of the matter is, it was actually probably pretty good that I did that. Because that which they were preaching, they were not abiding in the vine. If they'd been abiding in the vine, you know what? I'd have been shut up like this. I'd have been shut up like that. But they weren't. So what they were offering was a bunch of words that had no power. See, it was power that brought Abraham out of the land of the Chaldees and into the promised land. It was God's power that brought him there and kept him there. It wasn't Abram's power, it was God's power. Okay? They didn't have the power of the Lord, and therefore I was able to just make them look utterly foolish. And that's pretty much, if you watch television today and you look at Christians on television today, so-called Christians, whether they're ministers who get up there, whether on TV shows, it doesn't matter. What happens? The same thing that I used to do to Christians before I was one is what you see happen on television all the time, because they're utterly worthless. They're utterly worthless. And I wanted absolutely nothing to do with any of them. Absolutely nothing. But it says here, and then the scoffers, you know, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. See, fools, I'll give you a good example of a fool. And this to me was funny. It also involves my mom. So if you're listening, Mom, hi, Mom, sorry, but it's a true story. You'll remember it. One day, my mom brings me these things periodically. She sends me these newspaper articles, and she happened to have been here, and she brought some up with me. And there was this article in the Washington Post. And the Washington Post is a fool's paper. It's a fool's paper. New York Times is a fool's paper. For that matter, USA Today. For that matter, Northfield News. I mean, we can just go on, okay? They're fool's papers because they're written by people who don't know anything. They just think they know things. That's all it is. So I don't even look at them. But she brought this up and had this little thing about whale fossils on top of the Andes. Now, I used to live down in Peru, and that's in the Andes, and I've been up at over 15,000 feet. I've seen up there, and these were whale fossils found in, I think, Argentina at like 22,000 feet. Whale fossils. And the way this story came is this guy brings it. This guy who doesn't really speak English, he speaks broken English, comes into the Museum of Natural History in New York City, and he comes before the curator there, which is the head honcho. And he throws down these pictures, and the guy's like, well, I mean, they're whale fossils. I've seen lots of whale fossils. And the guy's like, you know, doing hand signals. Andes, you know, whale fossil, Andes. And the guy finally gets it. Oh, they're whale fossils on top of the Andes. And he goes, he has a eureka moment. You can just see it, you know, kind of like the, I could have had a V8 moment we used to watch on those little TV commercials, you know. He has this kind of moment. He's like, wow, that means the Andes are a much younger mountain range than we had ever imagined. And I'm in the bathroom reading this, kind of like Joseph. You know, he likes to sit in there. I guess, what do they say, the fruit doesn't fall far from the tree. I'm offended at him. Get off the toilet. Get out of there. But me, it's okay. You know, I'm his dad. I am his dad, but it's not really necessarily okay. But I'm in there, and my mom's out in the kitchen, and I'm there to say, you know exactly where I'm talking, Dave, because you used to live in that house, so you know it well. So I'm there, and I go out, and I go, man, these people will believe anything but God's word. Anything. I mean, whale fossils on the Andes. And they're saying, I mean, I'm just imagining how this thing came to pass and it came up there and stuff like that. I mean, the word says the entire earth was covered to the tops of the mountains. In fact, many of the mountains that we see today were created by the flood. Because you've seen, like, when we came here, when we had the flood here in Northfield last year, which was not like Noah's flood, but it was a little flood, big for North, I mean, Bigfield, Vermont. When you went down, if you go down 107 or something like that, and you go driving, you see where just whole sections of hillsides and whole sections of things were washed out by what? One day of water? Try 40 days and 40 nights. To the point, and having the fountains of the deep open up so that everything is covered. You imagine when that goes through, what happened? Where there used to be dirt out here, if you just walk down the Dog River just a little bit, where there used to be dirt, now there's exposed rock. Right? And it's cut ravines down underneath it, and it's exposed to the rock, the bedrock that was down there. It washed away the topsoil and everything. What do you think? Why do you think you have some of these different mountains that we saw? It's because of what happened in the flood. Not our flood, but the flood of Noah. And also the flood that occurred before Noah, back that we read about in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. But suffice it to say to scientists who refuse, no matter what the evidence is, to ever believe God's word, they reach these idiotic conclusions. Okay, and they love it. And they all go around and pat themselves on the back. I mean, if I were to say, you freaking idiot, would that get printed in the Washington Post? No. But I say, oh, wow, we got a new discovery. The Andes are a much younger mountain range than we ever imagined. Oh, gosh, everybody's writing about it. It'll be on Discovery Channel in a couple of months. I mean, that's the darkness of the world, and they love it. They prefer it to God's word. They have no regard for God's word. You know why they don't have any regard for God's word? I'm going to lay out two reasons for you. Two reasons. Reason number one, which is our part, is because who's ever given them reason to regard God's word? See, if there's never been anybody to stand up and confront, backed by the power of God, then why would anybody believe? So that's our fault. Okay? Reason two, because I can tell you, even when you do that, doesn't mean they'll believe. So let's go to that for a moment. Let's turn to John 3. And we'll begin and begin with verse 14 for a moment. Because earlier I was talking about how, you know, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we'll start with 14 because it's going to tie the Old Testament and the New Testament together. It says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, if he was rejecting the Old Testament, why would he be referring to Moses? The answer is, he wouldn't. He wouldn't. And what he's referring to there is there was a plague that came into the camp of the Israelites when they were in the desert after they had been delivered from Egypt. And it was a plague in which serpents came into the camp and they were biting them and the people were dying. And what God did is he told Moses to make a brazen serpent, which is a bronze serpent, put it on a stick and hold it up. And everybody who would look on that serpent would be healed. And those who didn't would die. And it says that and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. When Jesus was lifted up, let me just show you something here real quick to see the beauty of the way the Lord pulls these things together. So hold your place there, and I'm just going to go back here for a moment. Isn't Isn't it in 53, Isaiah 53, Rob, where he talks about he was a worm and no man? Or is that in Psalm 22? Okay, well, let me go to Psalm 22. Forgive me. Isaiah 53 is good. Well, if it's not, I've just lost my place in Isaiah 53, so I'm going to blame you, but that's all right. Now, let's see, Psalm 22. Where is it there? But I am a worm. Okay, watch. This is David, King David, referring to Jesus on the cross. Now, just for a moment here, because we are talking about how Christ came to save the ungodly. Sammy, put that down. We talked about how Christ came to save the ungodly. You know why David needed to have a mighty hope? And you know one of the reasons why David needed to see his salvation? Is because David did something that was pretty horrible and pretty difficult to forgive himself for. He not only committed adultery with another man's wife and a man who was a faithful, mightily faithful servant of his, but then he used his position as king to have the man killed. And he did that, and you can imagine. And for doing that, God didn't take the kingdom away from him. He had to continue to stand in the kingdom as king. And he had to continue to mete out the justice and equity and love of God in accordance with his word, notwithstanding the fact that nobody now believed that he was worthy of occupying that position. But he was made worthy by the same blood of the Lamb that makes us worthy to partake of the good things of God. And what he says over here, God, as a consequence of that, showed David. Hang on a second. We got the New York train. Not the Rock Island line, not the Johnny Cash song, but it says, and this is Jesus on the cross, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God, and from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. And then it continues, just so you know, it's referring to Jesus. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Is that not Jesus? And who's writing there? David, about 700 years before Christ ever came. The Lord showed him that he was going to do that for him. And if he had refused to walk out and carry out the walk that the Lord had called him to as King of Israel, then he would have had nothing to do with him. Because it would have meant that that death that Christ died for him was in vain for David. You see what I'm saying? It would have meant that it was in vain for David. But because David believed, he stood. See, and that's what we have to do. That's what we have to do. And what happened over here in John 3 when it says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. See, Jesus was that worm. What's a worm? But a small snake, basically. I mean, looks like a snake. And he was no man, as he described himself. And we have to look upon that which he has done for us. And when we look upon that which he has done for us, gratefulness is filled. Our heart is filled with gratefulness towards him for that which he has done. And he washes away all our sin. He washes it all away. Past, present, and future. So Jim, 24 years ago, you acknowledged him. And all the sins between to this day and those that are yet to come are washed. Are washed. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. Watch that. See, this is the part when Robin was talking about standing. Should not perish. Doesn't say you will not perish. Should not perish. One of the themes that we've hit on this week comes from Hebrews 4, which is, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. And a person who's entered into God's rest is a person who's ceased from their own works, which means you've recognized, first of all, that without him you can do nothing. Isn't that what we read about in abiding in the vine just a minute ago? So you recognize that without him I can do nothing, so why would you do any of those things? Rather, you would enter into his rest, where the works that are being done are his works. Jesus being the most perfect example. Because if you remember, there was a young ruler who came to Jesus and he said, good master. And Jesus' response wasn't, oh, thank you for noticing. Nobody else around here seems to get it, man. I am pretty daggone good, aren't I? Now, that's not what Jesus said. He says, why callest thou me good? Why callest thou me good? For there are none good save your Father which is in heaven. That's what he said. And I always used to wonder, well, how could he say that? I mean, if there was anybody who was good, it was Jesus, right? I mean, I know I'm not good, but I don't see any fault in him. But the reason why Jesus said that and said it honestly is because he realized a truth. He could do nothing that was good but by his Father. And so what he acknowledged, and the Father he was referring to is actually his natural Father, which was the Holy Ghost. See, we said, turn you at my reproof and see if I pour not out my Spirit unto you. Remember, we were just reading that over in Proverbs? And we were talking about me being the simple, the scorner, and the fool. I was all three. I had the trifecta, folks. The trifecta. But I turned at his reproof and he poured his Spirit out to me. The same Spirit that came upon Jesus at John's baptism. And so the same works that Jesus did, I do also. And many of you are witnesses to me doing the very same works. Kenny was here just the other night when Joseph came up to me for prayer. And I asked you afterwards, I said, do you know why he asked me for prayer? And Kenny, being smart, goes, nope. It was an honest answer, praise God. And I said to him, because it works. That's what I told him. And you know what happened? Joseph, who had a cold coming on him, that cold's hold over him was broken immediately. And when we were walking upstairs, his sister, Ruth, came up to me, also coughing and having the beginnings of a cold coming upon her, and asked me if I would pray. So we went up and sat on Joseph's bed, and I took each of their hands, and I prayed. And Ruthie, likewise, was delivered of any cold. And they have been having a grand old time here all week. Okay? I have walked in these things. But the scripture over there in Hebrews 4 says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to fall, come short of it. Now, let's look at that word seem. That word seem is, when I look at Jesus and I look at his ministry and then I look at mine, you talk about paltry. You talk about nothing in comparison. You talk about, as far as when I look at it, I look at the distance as being as far as east is from west, is the distance between Jesus' ministry and my ministry. So do I seem to come short of it? You're daggone right, man. I am terrified. Because I not only seem, I seem to be regularly falling short of it. And it provokes me to fight. it provokes me to fight, because what? I don't want to fall after the same example of those who died in the desert. Of the 600,000 adult men, only two made it. That means 599,998 who saw all the power of God to deliver them from Egypt, who saw, you know, Moses lift up the serpent, who saw the earth open up and swallow Cory and his family, saw all the different, saw, actually sat down and ate dinner with God, saw the Mount of God, saw the Ten Commandments written on the stone, saw all the different things that God did. 599,998 who saw all of that never believed. Remember, when Abraham believed, it was accounted unto him for righteousness. See, what's interesting is those in the desert, you know what they did do? They all got circumcised. They all kept the law. They all did Holy Day. But they never believed God. See, that's the picture. When you guys look out here and you look in the churches and you see people who see themselves as better, that's what they do. I keep Holy Day. Do you keep Holy Day? I even keep Holy Week. I mean, I do this, I do that, I do that. I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't do this. God is just thankful to have me. He's like, you're a heck of a nice guy. I mean, he was like, you know, my son down there, he wasn't good, but that was before I knew you. But the reason why Jesus could say that he say, why callest thou me good, is because Jesus knew that he did not do the works. See, he said, my Father, he doeth the work. The word that I speak is not my own, but it's my Father's word who sent me. So when I used to say to my father and say, look, you know, my dad, the word is the word of life. Why would you want to hear my words? Okay, the fact of the matter is, I was actually doing in that moment, like Jesus was doing that moment. I mean, you know, keep that in mind. Let's not like expand me beyond measure or anything like that. But I mean, praise God, and that's what it's about. I mean, Dave, you've been around me. You hear me. I talk about the word a lot, don't I? I do. I talk about the word a lot. Kenny, you've even called me. I talk about the word a lot, don't I? I talk about the word a lot. Yeah. And that's because it's the word, Jesus, that saves. I don't save anybody. I can't save anybody. But Jesus saves. So, I said earlier, one reason why people don't believe is because of you. Because if you don't show them, then why would they believe? And we talked about, how do you abide in the vine? You abide in the vine by faith. Okay, so what happens is, when you don't walk it, essentially, what you're asking people to do is to believe that which you don't believe yourself. You really want people to believe so that you can believe. Maybe if they believe, maybe that'll help me believe. No, that doesn't work. So, let's keep going. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now we have two witnesses there that should not perish. Doesn't say will not, says should not. So the thing is that if we falter, if we allow the deceitfulness of sin to cause us to depart through an evil heart of unbelief, and we falter to stand by faith in what God has done, then we're going to perish. We're going to be that branch that's cut off. But if we, by contrast, will fight, if we will labor against that unbelief and pull down those strongholds and refuse to give them any place in our life and go forward it by faith in the Word of God, you know what? We shall bring forth much fruit. And people will know that God is real and that he sent his son Jesus. So, watch this. If I can stop poking myself in my eye here. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him. Now watch the difference there. He that believeth on him is not condemned. See, he that believeth in should not perish, but he that believeth on is not condemned. And the reason why is because when you believe on, you abide in him. See, we sing that song, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit of God. Isn't that what Robin was talking about earlier? She was talking about how Christ's death and the supply of His Spirit, when we turn it as reproof, gives us the opportunity to walk after His Spirit and no longer walk after our carnal mind and nature. Well, which way are you going to go? Are you going to take that newfound liberty as unto corruption, to walk after your corrupt nature? Or are you going to take it to walk after God's nature and partake of that new life divine that is His promise? That's the choice that's before us. So, he says, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." See, we're actually born under condemnation. We're born alienated from God. That's because of the sin of Adam. It's one of the things, my sons, you know, each of them, Joseph used to, when he was very young and before he even had Ruthie or Abigail, he used to come up and say to me, "I love you, Daddy." I said, "No, you don't." "I love you, Daddy." "No, you don't. Because if you love me, Joseph, you'd do what I say." Because that's what God says. He says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Well, one of the commandments to Joseph is from the Lord is that he obey his parents. See, what Joseph's talking about is he likes all the good things I give him and do for him and all that stuff. He likes that. He thinks I'm really cool dad. You know, I take him on adventures. We go do different things. I read to him. I teach him different things. He loves all that about me. But the reason why I used to tell him he doesn't love me is because he didn't do what I've said, because he was really all about himself. See, all of those were things he loved taking unto himself. And I'd say this to him, and I'd say this to him, and finally it provoked Joseph to ask Jesus into his heart. I wasn't there with him. He was up in bed one time, and he asked Jesus into his heart. Oh, he was on the porch, excuse me. He remembers. Praise God. He remembers, because I let him know that, you know what? You don't know the Lord. The Lord, I mean, Christ died for you, but until you choose Him, you're under condemnation. So I let him know that very plainly. One of the things I've always wanted my children to know, and boy, do I know it, but I didn't know I was going to know it quite this robustly, you might say, but I happen to have, which is my children know they're sinners. I didn't want my children growing up thinking they were better than everybody else. And plainly, they're not, so it's easy. But the fact of the matter is that they know they're sinners. And that's extremely important. Extremely important. That's what it's saying over here. It says, "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." See, there's one name by which we are saved, and that name is Jesus. It's not Allah, it's not Buddha, it's not Rasta, it's not, you know, Jehovah, it's not any other name. It's Jesus. That is the only name by which we are saved. No other name under heaven can we be saved by. No, the name of God is Jesus. We'll hit that maybe tonight too, since you brought it up, Joe. "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved," watch this again, "loved darkness." The word "loved" here that we're hitting in each of these different instances is preferred. See, the reason why Joseph, if he preferred me, which is what it means to love in the sense that God's referring to it, he would keep my commandments, is because that would be his way of showing that he preferred me over himself. The fact that he doesn't keep my commandments shows that he prefers himself over me. Do you follow? It's really that simple. So you see over here when it says, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men loved darkness." They prefer darkness. They prefer to not have their deeds exposed for what they really are. Remember I talked about me having the trifecta over there? Okay, when I was confronted with the truth of God's word, what I had to acknowledge is I had been wrong on every single front. Now, you have to realize that my being wrong on exactly every front had caused me to be exalted in the world. Okay, it's what had caused me to be exalted, is my being wrong, because the world loves their own. it hates the Lord. It loves their own. So the world loved me. Can you believe it? I actually once was loved by the world. Pretty hard to imagine. But it says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Here's the answer. Because their deeds were evil. See, the deeds of the flesh are evil. What are some of the deeds of the flesh? Fornication. Rebellion. Drunkenness. Murderings. Strife. Envy. Covetousness. Okay, these are some of the works of the flesh. We could go read them over in Galatians. Maybe Robin will find them for me and we can say them. But suffice it to say that we like these things. I mean, I'm not going to sit here and tell you that I didn't have fun doing these things. You know, some guys like fishing. Okay, and he tells us we'll be fishers of men. Well, before I was a Christian, I was a fisher of ladies, not a fisher of men. I didn't have any interest in men, but fisher of ladies was just all right by me, you know. And the fact of the matter was, in so doing, I was evidencing my hate of them and my love of myself. Notwithstanding the fact that they were tended to be willing partners, it was still an act of hate on my part. So it says, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. See, if you abide in the vine, then the deeds that you do are wrought in God, and you come to the light. And if you turn back over here to John 15, where Robin was earlier, well, there's a number of different things in there, and I want to bring this to a close here tonight. But I want to speak just from verse 22 here for a moment, which she had not gotten to. And this is after all these things. And John 15, we may read some more of it, but a couple of the things just in the earlier part leading up to this, you're going to see that the disciples, and this is a promise to any, became Jesus' friend. Can you imagine being the friend of God? It's actually something that is attainable for anybody. Anybody. I mean, and think of this, because it can be hard for folks, because, I mean, look, let's take, say, the governor of Vermont. How easy is it to become the friend of the governor of Vermont? Well, if you don't have money or the kind of skills that are going to help him get reelected somehow, what use are you to him? Does he care about you at all, other than getting your vote? And maybe convincing you that you should not only vote for him, but convince your friends and maybe family to vote for him? I mean, that's about as close as friends you get. Take president. Whew, even farther, man. You got to go through Secret Service and everybody else and pay $50,000 just to get to hang out with him for a night. Maybe an hour, listen to him speak, and just bask in the afterglow of his presence. Well, most of us can think we'd probably pay $5 for such a thing. But there are people who pay things like $50,000 or $100,000 to do that. Even here in Vermont, there are people who do that. But to be friends with God himself, is that an amazing thing? Now, let's look at how you do that. It says, verse 14, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. So let me ask you, can you do whatsoever God commands you? Is there anybody here who, if God says, hey, look, I want you to go take that cheesecake and put it up in the refrigerator. Anybody here can't do that? Well, maybe not. Maybe not Abigail. Though she would try. I mean, Abigail would try. I have to confess, she'd probably let it slip about the time she got to the gate and go crashing unceremoniously into the dirt, and nobody want to eat it anymore. But she would actually try. But I mean, you know, to do what God says, He never asks us to do something we can't do. He never does. That would be unfair of Him. Everything He asks us to do, we can do. He asks us to believe Him. Can we do that? He asks us to love Him. Can we do that? He asks us to love one another. Can we do that? We can do all of these things. He does not ask us that which we cannot do. So we can be His friends. Now watch what happens if you're His friend. Henceforth I call you not servant, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it you. And then He goes on, these things I command you, that ye love one another. So if you become the friend of God, He shows you why He's doing things. He shows you what's going on. No longer are you naive. Now you get it. No longer are you in a place in which you stand in judgment. Now you stand in mercy and compassion. So it goes on here when you get up here. It says, these things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hates ye, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you're of, and why does the world hate you? Because you manifest by walking it out that God's word is true, which means that their works which are in darkness are exposed. See, and it's the reason why people work against you walking it out. It's the reason why when I first came to the Lord, and I was talking about it the other night, how when I came to the Lord and I saw it and began to go forward in it, everybody else who was part of the fellowship really, to a large extent, tried to pull me back unto themselves to keep me from going. Why? Because if somebody did it, then what was their excuse for not doing it themselves? I mean, that's inside the fellowship. That's not outside the fellowship. That's not loving your brother. That's hating your brother. What's it say? If you hate your brother, you abide in darkness. And that's what was happening. It goes on, if you were of the world would love his own. That's how I was when I was the trifecta. Man, I was loved. You wouldn't have believed how many people thought I was pretty cool. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And when I accepted that call, boy, did everybody hate me. I mean, it went from love to hate the very same day. I mean, you remember Davy's house had an unlisted phone number. And I got a call. I got calls from all over the country the very day I accepted the Lord. I hadn't even told anybody yet. And people were calling from all over the country saying, what have they done to you? And you know why? It's because I'd been a rank member in the kingdom of the world, and the world knew. And so the chain of command through Satan's kingdom went down, and it was in touch with all the people I knew, and immediately everybody comes out of the woodwork, and everybody rejected me without exception. The closest you can say is that one guy didn't reject me. He rejected what I said, but he was willing to still talk to me. It was one person, my old law school roommate. Everybody else wouldn't even talk to me for years. My brother wouldn't talk to me for 10 years. My fault, mind you, according to the world. It says, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Now, if you note it, it's not a maybe. See, if you don't find persecution, it's because you're not a light unto the world. You're yet dwelling in that twilight zone in which people can yet feel comfortable because the light isn't so bright. If you step out and you dwell by faith in Christ Jesus, then you know what? People will flip one way or the other around you. They will flip one way or the other. And those that flip where they don't want anything to do with you will then go speak all manner of evil against you. I mean, when I went down to New Hampshire, and I was telling you guys the other night about how when I went down there, we had the first Bible study at Scott and Gail's, and it was like rotations. The community in rotations came into their house. I mean, we started at one Bible study, probably ended, I don't know, three or four, but we continued ministering until 4 o'clock in the morning. People asked me to come over to their house for breakfast the next morning, was there. Many of those people who came, who were so excited initially, when they came to the point where they rejected, oh my God, did my name become became a curse word amongst Scott and Gail's friends. I went from one who they received Christ Jesus as their Lord and Savior by, one whom they wept as they received Christ as their Lord and Savior by, to one whom they hated in the space of a matter of months. And they know it. And the reason why that was done is because they were trying to pull them away. Didn't have any effect on me. I already knew that's what was going to happen. I mean, that didn't hang up me, but they were doing it to try and pull them away, because if they could make me the hated one, then what would happen is maybe they could pull them back unto themselves. That's what the whole purpose of that was. And it says, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come, now watch this, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. See, that's what happens. When you go forward and you speak the word of God and walk in his power, there's no more cloak for sin. Because even if they want to say, well, I don't like what you say and stuff like that, it's backed by the power of God and their lives change. Their lives change. I mean, those who've been here, Jim, you've been around 24 years. How many people who have been part and rejected have died? A lot. A lot. And I mean, a lot. I mean, proportionally and for their ages and the different things, you're going to find hard-pressed to find a group of people of that age who all died. Why did they die? Because they rejected the word of the Lord. See, the word of God is life and death, folks. It is life and death. I'll give you an example. I went down, Scott remembers this, there's this guy, there's a Christian radio station down in White River Junction, privately owned. And Scott had been up on the radio there before. There was this one guy who used to do this public television show. He'd been up there and he told him about me and he asked me to come down and I went and ministered. And the guy, when he heard me minister, and there were three of us on that night, he was so excited. You wouldn't have believed it. I mean, this was a man who was in his 60s, I would say. If he could have come up and hugged me and kissed me, taken me home with him, I mean, he wouldn't do that because he was a guy, and he was a guy's guy. He wasn't like some wimpy guy. He would have done it, but he was so thrilled. But there was one guy who was at that meeting who I knew hated me when we were on the air that day. He worked at the Woodstock Public Library. And he went and he picked apart different things and fed this guy a bunch of things that were twisted to try and turn him. And when I went back, because he wanted me to come back. So I said, okay, I'll come back. I come back and this guy's gotten to him and turned him against me. And I get there and he comes up and he says, I heard, what about this, that, and the other thing? I said, if you want to make the meeting tonight about that, that's your business. But that's not what I didn't come here to preach that. I came here to preach Jesus. And so he sat there, and this was his radio talk show, and he sat there essentially quiet the entire time. And the minister, who was a retired congregational minister, also from Woodstock, who was there that night when we finished, I went into Hosea 4 and a number of different things. He came up to me, and he said, he walked up to me afterwards, and he shook my hand, and he said, truly, that you are a man of God, and I wish you all the best in your ministry. And he did it in front of his friend. But his friend wouldn't even talk to me. I said to him, I said, Bob, you want to talk about that stuff? Let's go get a cup of coffee. Wouldn't even talk to me. We were doing the revival down there. He said, Bob, why don't you come over to the revival? Dead. Like 2 months later. Dead. Tragic. Very sad. I've seen it happen many, many, many times. See, the judgment of God is also very real. The judgment of God is also very real. And the judgment of God falls when people harden their hearts rather than receiving that engrafted word. And I can tell you, as a person who's been walking with the Lord for a little over 20 years now, it's a thing that's a sobering aspect of it, because I've seen it. And it's not my desire to see that, but I've been right there with people when the hammer has fallen, and I know, and they knew right then in that moment that it was all over for them. You weren't present. Charlie was present, I think, down at Scott's when we were ministering. Remember those that minister from over in Vermont, down south in Vermont, and the guy who was the member of the Masons there? Oh, you weren't there. Oh, gosh. I mean, I've been in a number of instances. I saw a guy who had brain tumors who the Lord had was ready to heal. I said, and he was Geneva's father. I said, sir, do you want to receive? I said, the Lord has for you right now healing of all those things that are going. But the thing was, and I had my hand, you know, you ever stretch forth your hand and a person not take it? It's kind of an awkward situation. I mean, that's what happened. I stretched forth my hand. I said, the Lord has healing for you right now. He wouldn't take it. You know why he wouldn't take it? Because not being all together there meant he didn't have to be responsible. So he didn't want to have the responsibility of having to walk it out for his family. So he rejected it, died. Not that long afterwards. I forget how much longer after. It might have been a year, might have been less than a year. Might have been the last time I saw him. I don't know that he ever came back after that. I don't remember for sure. But I mean, I've seen a lot of different things. And I just say this to you because the Word of God is real, folks. And so when it says that it's, you know, that if you don't abide in the vine, that he'll break you off, he means it. But if you will abide in the vine, it says that you will bring forth much fruit. He also means that. And whichever way you go will be manifest. There'll be no hiding it. But I want you to know the invitation is here right now. The invitation is to you to come and enter in and abide in the vine. And I don't care what sins, what unbelief, what thing you have dwelled in, the Lord is giving you a fresh start if you'll receive it. He's giving you a fresh start. And I hope that you take it. Amen. Well, God bless you, folks. Tomorrow we're going to finish up this revival. Tomorrow night we're going to have services down here on Sunday morning as well at 11, our normal time. We hope that you'll come join us. I'm around. If anybody has any questions or anything, you can come up and chat with me here. I won't go running off. But I hope you'll take to heart what the Lord has on the table before you. God bless.